All right, a good hearty good morning to you. Happy 4th of July tomorrow, I guess, but today it's kind of the beginning of the holiday weekend, or of course Friday was, but people are celebrating. Boy, people in my neighborhood sure are celebrating. They've been firing fireworks off here for several days, and I can't imagine what it's going to be like tonight and tomorrow, because I'm going to help contribute to that in my neighborhood, as probably you will. You will too. We're glad that you are here today. You know, somebody posted the other day something I thought was pretty funny on Facebook. It said, "How many of you always had the comment on your report cards when you were young that you talked too much? Raise your hand here. Did you get that a lot?" Yeah, I got that. Yeah, me and you, Bob. Absolutely. I even commented. And I said, "Yeah, I did all the time," and then I made a career out of it. So it was, I thought that was pretty cute. And they were just saying how, you know, nowadays things are different. And they were just talking about the good old days, you know, when teachers used to write comments on your report card and send them home with you. Matter of fact, it got me to thinking how much of life, and hopefully this gets less and less as we get older and hopefully wiser as life progresses, but how much of life is really spent creating problems, you know, getting into trouble or having trouble find you, and then just trying to figure out a way out of it. You know, that's a lot of life, isn't it? I mean, creating problems finding you, situations coming up that cause difficulty, and then you trying to figure out the right response, you know, ways out of that. And hopefully we can learn from that. How many of you remember Dr. Sam Beckett? You know, he was on this show called Quantum Leap. Scott Bakula, or Bakula, 1989 through 1994. That was the only time that show was on. But if you remember, I loved the show, and I always loved the end of every episode, because the end of every episode, he would always leap to another time, right? He would always leap, you know, to another time in the, and he would go back, and then all of a sudden he would just, you know, materialize. And remember what he always said? Well, that's right. Roxanne, I love you, Roxanne. I knew you'd know that. He would always say, "Oh boy," because he might be up on stage singing. You know, he'd always leap into somebody else's existence, and then he would try to help that person, you know, get out of their situation. I used to love that show, and Arlene, we actually recorded an episode of it pretty recently, and I watched it, and it really brought back a lot of memories. And I think most of us can identify with that show and shows like that, because that's what life is for a lot of us. We're finding situations, we're getting into difficulties, we're creating our own problems, and then we're trying to figure out a way out of it, or a way through it, or a way to grow, out of that. Today we're going to be starting, for the next month, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. And Romans is a lot like that, because what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how we get ourselves into problems, but then God provides a rescue. You know, how we find ourselves in sin, and God has a remedy to that. We find ourselves, you know, separated from God because of our disobedience, and as Romans says, at just the right time, you know, Jesus came and he died for us. So today it's all about problems and about rescue. But it always begins in Romans 1:16, where he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. What a tremendous message the book of Romans is to us as God's people. Because sin is something that we are all affected by. Sin is something that gives us all problems and difficulty. Our own sin is the thing that takes us further and further away from God. And Romans is all about how God created man and woman. He put them in a garden and he told them that they could eat of almost everything that was there. Everything that was there was theirs except for this one tree. They don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they broke that. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to not have very many rules, but yet the rules that we have, we so easily break them. Are you like this? I was at the hospital not long ago, and I saw a sign that said wet paint. And just my nature made me go, you know, make sure nobody's looking. And then I had to just touch, you know. And you know what? It was wet. I came back the next day and I noticed the place that I had touched, and evidently they have this a lot because they had fixed it. You know, I knew exactly where my finger had touched the wet paint, and they had fixed it. But this is the reality that we're living in. And Paul says in Romans over and over and over again that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all, in some ways, depended on lesser gods. You see, when you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, that's kind of what comes to my mind. Because he tells this situation how everybody should be so aware of God. Everybody should be able to look at the heavens and know that God is real. But yet we depend on so many lesser gods, not just lesser gods, but lesser gods that aren't even real. And through our disobedience, we look to, whatever, just fill in the blank. And by looking to these lesser gods, we deny the one true God. And Romans is all about understanding that the very first step to overcoming the problem and finding the rescue is admitting that we are sinners. Here, let me read you a passage from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse number 18. Look at this. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." I mean, if there's ever a verse in the New Testament that is a commentary on the day in which we live, there it is. There it is where people look for everything except the one true God. And it's the place where we are sinners, and then we end up worshiping our sin and denying our God and claiming that our sin isn't sin at all. But here's the thing, folks. Paul was right. He just got done encouraging us and talking to us in the verses before this about the good news about how great God is, how He's made Himself known to us. And then He shifts His speaking to talk about our sin, something that we're all affected by, something that we all are. Back in the very first book of the Bible, God created a man and a woman. God gave them free reign over almost everything in the garden. And He told them not to eat of the one tree. But they broke that one rule. And because the first man and the first woman sinned in this way against God by disobeying His command, every one of us since then have been caught into that same kind of sin. But here's the crazy thing. Even in the midst of our disobedience and in the midst of our egregious sins, both then and even now, God still reveals Himself. God still says that He loves us. God still tells us that He wants to forgive us and to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. It says here that God gave them over to the desires of their heart. They traded the truth of God in for a lie. They traded the invisible power of the true God for these powerless images and idols. Do you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? And they were going to have a contest between the gods of Baal and the one true God. And that first of all, the prophets of Baal went first. And Elijah said something like, "Well, maybe you're not talking loud enough. Maybe your gods are asleep." He knew that their gods were not real, but only imagined. But here's the thing, folks. People still think that about us today. They think that our God is not real. They think that our God is imagined. But over and over, down through the course of history, He's always showed that He is the one true God. And He says here in the beginning of Romans that everyone or no one has an excuse, because we all know that God is the one true God. But here's the beauty of it. John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible tells us such a wonderful thing. When He tells us that that the devil is always there, that he's always trying to trip us up. I love Ephesians 4, verse 27. Look at what he says. And he says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." You see, that's my encouragement to you here today. The way that we overcome our problems, the way we overcome the situations that we get into, is that we don't let the devil get a foothold. Now, this phrase, and I've done some study on this week, this phrase is really interesting. Don't give the devil a foothold. It's the word there is really a real estate term. Really, if you want to talk about, you know, language of today, a better translation would be, don't let the devil buy a plot in your land. Don't let the devil become a realtor in your neighborhood. Don't let the devil lay down a homestead where you live. Don't give him a foothold, because he's very plain that when he gets a foothold, that he's going to take over. Stand your ground. Stay strong in the Lord. You see, folks, in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned against God. The devil had taken up space in the garden. He had taken up space in their head. He had taken up space in their heart. And he had convinced them that he knew something that they wanted or needed, more than God. See, what we have to realize is that God knows it all. And the strategy of the devil has never changed in thousands of years. He's looking for that similar opportunity in your life, in my life. Think about it. In real estate, it's all about location, 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 location. And the devil knows that if he gets a foothold in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that he can cause you to keep sinning and cause yourself to get further and further away from God. When we worship idols, when we harbor unforgiveness, when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, when we do all these things trying to find a way to success, when we're willing to give ourselves over to sins that easily beset us, we open the door to our lives and we shout, "Hey, devil, just come on in. Come on in and take up residence inside of me." It's interesting because he tells us in another place, in Ephesians, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." We must recognize that this is what the devil is trying to do for us. You see, folks, Paul is saying that we needed a Savior, and we still need a Savior. We needed Jesus to come and to conquer sin and death and to show us a better way. And one of the main problems of sin is how it alienates us and separates us from God. You know, sin causes this action to start in your heart and your mind that keeps you away from discipleship. It keeps you away from fellowship in the body of Christ. It keeps you away from prayer. It keeps you away from spiritual disciplines because that sin causes you to feel guilty because you've allowed this to happen. You've allowed this to come onto you. And Jesus is saying, "I want to give you a way out of that." Why? Because Romans is so clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You look next to you this morning, and that person is a sinner. You look behind you, and that person is a sinner. And guess what? When you're looking and saying that person is a sinner, somebody over here is looking at you and saying, "Hey, you're a sinner too." Because that's exactly what we are. And we are in need of a Savior. Genesis chapter 4 verse 7 describes it this way: "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and it must rule over you." Sin is crouching at your door. Have you ever been driving down the road and you roll down the window to get some fresh air and a fly comes in? That happens. I don't know why. Arlene is kind of funny. She just can't stand it when a fly gets in the car. Get this thing out of here. You know, and it comes in easily, doesn't it? That's exactly right. You try to get it out, it's like trying to herd a bunch of cats. You know, you roll down the window, you're just trying to swat it and to get it into the current going out the window, and you're just trying to get it over there so it'll get out. No, it goes down in the corner of the windshield, and you know, and then, you know, it's just, and that's the way the devil is. It's so easy to do something to let him in, and then it's so difficult to get him out. So I ask you today, what is it in your life? What sin is in your life that is causing you problems? What can you confess? What can you repent of? What can you turn away from? What can you pull the plug on? Whose number do you need to delete from your contacts? What relationship do you need to say goodbye to? What idols do you need to tear down and to pull down? What credit cards need to be cut up and thrown away? What electronic devices do you need to smash because they're leading you to sin? You see, because we're all in that place, and we're in need of rescue. You see, I'm excited to tell you here today that we have some place that we can go. You know, when we get to Romans 1, we talk about, you know, the problems of sin and how it alienates us and separates us from God. And once separated, the devil takes full advantage of this opportunity to discourage us, to disrupt us, and to tear us down. And the reality of that kind of arrangement is that we're all in that cycle. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ came to rescue us. Let me show you a passage here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Look at what he says here. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith. You know, I know I've probably said this to you many times, but I was taught a long time ago. Anytime you read the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Okay? Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, therefore, he's talked about all this stuff in these beginning chapters about sin, about alienation, about the devil, about, you know, our idols, about so much of this is that we bring on ourselves. But then he says, but we can be justified. We can have peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it's all about three things. Let me give you these three words, and then we're going to talk about each of them individually a bit. It's all about timing. It's all about trials. And it's all about tranquility. Interesting thing is, if you put the word peace into your thesaurus, it'll tell you, give you a word, the word tranquility. And since it was a T word, I chose that one to go with these, okay? Think about this, though. It's all about timing. When Jesus came down from heaven to save us, it says that the timing was just right. The Jews were ruled by the Romans, and they were hoping and praying for a Savior, for a Messiah, for someone to come to give them freedom. And the Bible says at just the right time, Jesus came. But he was not the kind of Savior that they were looking for. He looked different than they thought that he would look. He acted differently than they thought that he would. Why? Because he was coming to save them, not from just the Romans, but from their own sinful behavior. Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were chasing after temporary things. We were chasing after idols. We were chasing after lesser gods. We were chasing after sin that obviously displeased him. And he came to give us a different way. You see, folks, he gives us salvation. And you know what? I don't know if you're like me, but there was a long time in my life that I understood salvation kind of as something that you got by osmosis, you know, or something that you got because of the family that you were raised in. I was raised by a very godly Christian mother, taught us the right ways, and there was a time in my life that I thought that that's what made me a Christian. Because I lived in the home with Christians. I was raised by a Christian parent. You know, I went to church. But you know what? There came a time, and I hope you've had this time. There came a time when I realized that that my salvation was not based on anybody else's in my family. That I wasn't going to go to heaven just because my mother was a fine Christian woman. There came a time when I had to accept faith and belief on my own. And you know what, folks? When you can look in a mirror and you can see your sin, and when you can look in a mirror and see your brokenness, and when you can look in a mirror and you can think to yourself, why on earth would God ever love me? But then understand that He did. And that He does. And that He always will. See, Paul makes a point here of telling us that it would be hard enough for us to die for someone who is upright and righteous and who thinks like us and acts like us and one of our friends. But he makes a great point of saying, but a sinner, that Christ died for us even though we were a sinner. That's the story of redemption. And here's the interesting thing. The timing was just what God was looking for. But that this redemption came through trials. This transformation came through trials. He says in Romans also, he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Paul says James says in another place, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith produces perseverance. There seems to be something about hard times that help us. You see, folks, I believe that God wants to take you where you are in your suffering, through your trials, to a place where you not only understand redemption, but you appreciate grace. I had a conversation with Pastor Larry Fulmer this morning again. Remember I told you the story some weeks ago about the lady that had come to the Salvation Army and just really, really been mean and nasty to everyone that was there. He gave us an update on that story this morning. It's interesting. He said because this same lady made an appointment to come and get some food. And he said everybody there was dreading her coming because how do you treat her? He said they all prayed that they'd be able to show her grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And he said she came in and said the first thing she said was, she said, you know, you're the pastor here, aren't you? And he said, yes, I am. And she said, I want to apologize to you. She said, I treated you and everybody here so terribly. And she said, I felt really bad about that, and I've asked God to forgive me about that. And she said, I'm asking you to forgive me too. And he said this moment that he thought would be very uncomfortable became a wonderful moment of showing and receiving and understanding and appreciating grace. You see, when we come to God that way, and we admit that we are sinners, that we understand that a lot of our difficulties were brought on by our own actions and our sins and our disobedience. But yet God says, you know what? I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you redemption. You know, it's time that you come to me. It's time that you understand that through these trials that you can become everything that God wants you to be. But then understanding that what he wants to give us is peace. Paul mentions one thing in the beginning of Romans 1. He says it again here in Romans 5. He talks about peace. Peace. And how it's extremely important. Think about that for a moment. John 20, 21 says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus said, peace be with you. This is why we can have peace. Because Jesus Christ gives it to us. See, today we have an opportunity to take a stand. To take a stand and understand what sin is, what it looks like, how we're all sinners, how that's our problem because it takes us away from God. But yet Jesus Christ gives us the rescue. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." By grace through faith, it's the gift of God, salvation for all who believe. But what's holding us back today? You know, for the most part, that's easy to answer. It's not easy to admit, but it's easy to answer. What holds us back is our sin, is our dependence on lesser gods. It's our inability to look to the heavens and know that we don't have an excuse, because God and the existence of God is so very plain. So the point for all of us here today is that what are we going to do with that? We can have peace. We can have peace in place of turmoil. We can have peace in place of disobedience. We can have peace in place of our reluctance to trust. We can have peace in place of our egregious sins that we hide from everyone and we don't even think God knows about. We can have peace over anything that the devil is trying to convince us of. But it all starts with not giving the devil a foothold. Or it all starts with kicking him out of your neighborhood and depending on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a joy it is to know you, to love you. What a joy it is, Lord, to know that you love us in spite of our sinful nature, of our disobedience. And God, I just pray that as we begin this journey through the book of Romans, that, Lord, we'll see that you say so emphatically, Lord, in Romans 1, that there will come a time when you just give us over to our sinful behavior. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we can't come back, that we can't repent, that we can't trust in you, Lord, more fully. So Father, I pray that right now, whatever these folks need to deal with, that Lord, we'll be able to do that, that we'll be able to trust in you, Lord, and to know, Father, that you can give us peace. Peace for everything that this world offers. Peace, Lord, for even the promises that the devil make to us. Peace, Lord. Peace that the world doesn't understand, but that, Lord, we can love and appreciate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.